All right, let me invite you to grab your insert this morning that has some scriptures we'll start with. I know in this short Proverbs series that it's been harder to turn to one particular text, so maybe the insert will help you the most with some that I'll read here in a moment. On this third Sunday of Advent, where we emphasize the joy that's come to us in Jesus, we're going to preach on friendship, and that is a very prominent theme in the book of Proverbs, and we want to be walking in relational wisdom. And I think the coziness and the intimacy of this time of year and family coming to town and just the time we spend with those we are close to, it's a worthy theme to think through. So coming out of the first service, I'll just say it was deeply emotional for some, maybe more than others, or for, I guess, all. It's a pretty provocative thing to think through this time of year. And it's so important for us to think about our friendships. And so I would just invite you to have a transparent interaction with the passages this morning and a humble spirit about you as you think of your friendships. And so let's start there before I even read. Think with me, think to yourself of who your closest friends are. Your very closest friends. Let me ask a series of questions as you think through those relationships. Are they good friends? Next question. Are they friends who are good? Not the same question. Here's another question. Are they good for you? And here's the driving question. Do you have friends who are helping you experience the goodness of God? So those are all different questions. We love to say, I have a good friend, but what we're going to do this morning is ask for God's help to say, are my friendships and am I the kind of friend that those who I have befriended are experiencing with me the goodness of God? And the book of Proverbs has much to say to us about friendship. So a few things before we even stand and read. You don't need me to tell you this, but I need to say it. Your friends are not the people who follow you on social media or whom you follow. Your friends should and do know if you are performing for them or not. And they do know if the performance you put out there is consistent with who you are when you're not viewed and seen by others. Your friends should know how you view your Maker and your Redeemer. Like your particular unique view and working out of who God is and who you are in light of that. Your friends should know what you believe about who you are because of what you believe about who God is. And if you have people that in your mind, you say, well, that's my good friend, but they have no clue where you might stand on those other matters, this is going to be a Sunday where we ask for God's help to push and push against, if we need, the way we view friendship. It is ironic this morning to talk about friendship as a pastor because maybe you know the stereotypes. Pastors inside of a church are usually those that really don't have that many friends in their own church. Stereotype understood. It's expected that a minister of the gospel will preach and teach on what the scriptures say, maybe about friendship, or it's the hope and prayer that leaders of a church will set up a culture where people experience friendship, but often the reality is a pastor is outside of that, kind of looking in from a distance. I will say I can sort of speak on behalf, I think, of all of our pastors. I don't believe we feel that way. I think we can be our true selves and we have friends among the body. I say that simply to say all of us need friendship. And I have been navigating these things this week from the book of Proverbs and thinking about my own life. Who are my friends? What does it mean to have a wise friend? And what does it mean to be a wise friend for those who would call me their friend? We must just slow down enough in the pace of this life to give ourselves to the thought of what is the design of friendship according to the one who made us in his image to be relational beings. And that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. So before we stand and read, let me say a word to two different groups of people, which as one person told me between the services, they might be the same group of people. Let me say something to you if you are lonely. I've been thinking through this theme this week and realize there may be some who are at Christ Community that say, I don't have any friends. And this is going to land in a certain way for you. And so allow me just to say how proud of you and how thankful I am that you are here this morning and chose to come be among the people of God to worship the God of all relationship with others. And it is my prayer that as we navigate this morning, you will trust that in the gospel, God has befriended you in Jesus and you will never be alone. But also that as you listen, you will pray for how God would connect you to others in a more deep and intimate way than you've currently known, and trust that he's in the business of designing that. That's my prayer for the person who might say, I'm lonely. There's a whole other category of people. You might be a person who's excessively connected and uber friendly. And when people see you from a distance, they just assume you have a boatload of friends because you know everyone. And you're so connected. And I would say to you, as you listen this morning, you need to ask for God's help to consider, do you have any real friends among all the relationships you do have? And you need to have deep friendships, not just lots of friendly connections. But if God's given you the gift of forming quick connections with others, you need to look around this church and other places and ask for God's help to give you wisdom to pursue someone who needs you to pursue them. And ask for the Holy Spirit's leadership to help you take it from there, because you are so comfortable with different types of people. So I don't know how this is going to land. I felt like I vomited 30 minutes worth of words in the first service. And I felt like I was completely discombobulated. And I think because it's such a deep thing to navigate. I don't believe that there is a topic that our household in the last 15 years of parenting that we have navigated that has not had connected to it the reality of who our children spend time with. And in the middle of those conversations of who are you choosing to spend time with and what is the impact in your life, we're actually maybe not talking about it, but the reality is, what kind of a relationship of intimacy do we have with one another? And so this is exceptionally practical, even if it's not exceptionally applicable to you. All of us need to consider what the scriptures say. So will you stand with me and let's read some texts of scripture together. I'll read three passages back to back from the Proverbs, and then I'll read a few things from the Gospels. From Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Matthew 11, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and those opposed to him, they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. From John 15, Jesus said this in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of God. Father, would you hear us now as we ask for your help and we study your word? We ask that you would apply it to our hearts and individually and in family units and among groups of friends, apply it in such a way that we're changed. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in Christ, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. According to the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God made man. His name was Adam, which means in Hebrew, man. And listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So if we're going to talk about friendship, we start at creation. In the beginning, God said, it is not good for mankind, to be alone. So of course, God created woman, enabling procreation, which would have enabled then the growth of community and relationships. So I think it's fair to actually take that declaration It's not good for man to be alone. And not just say it's about marriage. Yes, it is about marriage, but it's about all whom God made in his image. We've been made to not be alone. So we talked this morning about design. I might say it like this. Friendship or relational intimacy, I believe, was in the mind of God at creation for the people who would be made in his image, and he had been relationally connected to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity. And so as we think about friendship, we start at creation. It is true that when God said it's not good for man to be alone, he was originally talking about marriage, which then turned into family. So let me take a pause before I've even started to say something to you if you are married, or if you're engaged, or if you have a significant other, but particularly marriage. Your spouse, if you are well, you're married if you have a spouse, if you didn't know that. Do not think about other people this morning when I preach about friendship without considering that if you are married, God has given you the closest friend you are called to have for your life. Don't just sit here and think about other dudes you know at the office, if you're a dude. If you are married, God has given you the closest friend with whom you should have the most intimate friendship for all of your days. So everything we talk about this morning, I would humbly ask you to think of your spouse. If you are a parent, let me say something about the family. Parents and children, on one level, by God's design, your parent-child relationship is not a typical friendship. It is a parent-child relationship. It is a provider-dependent relationship. It is an authority-submission relationship. So it's not like every other friendship. I say that, but dare I say, there comes a day where the way you relate to the children God's entrusted to you is the way you relate to a friend. And the dynamics are changed by God's sovereign provision. And so as I speak about friendship, I want you to be thinking about what it means to have adult children. If you're a sibling to someone, I had somebody between the service come and say, Jim, my closest friend besides Jesus is my sibling, who's in Christ so we can have that intimacy. But so if you're a sibling to a believer, I want you to be thinking through what this means for that relationship. And so we proceed into the depth of what I hope will be provocative and helpful for you. Let's start with considering what the goal of friendship is. What is the design and the goal of friendship? Late in the week, I came up with what I'll call a goal. If it would have been earlier in the week, it'd be in your bulletin, but it's not. So this is my best stab this particular week on what the goal of friendship is. Maybe you'll write it down. I'll repeat it a lot this morning. The goal of friendship, according to God's design, is that we share together in the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God. That's the design of friendship. To share together in the holiness, the forgiveness, and the goodness of God. God created us to not be alone. And so we could say a relationship is just the holiness and goodness of God, but sin exists. So we put forgiveness smack in the middle of that. And if you have a friend who is a friend according to the scriptures designed, then you should know what it means to walk toward that vision, even if you've never heard that sentence. Let me ask you to think about the friendships I mentioned at the beginning when I said, think of a friend. Do you have that sort of a vision for your relationship with anyone? To share in the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God. Like that's your vision of why you're together, of what you're doing as human beings in a relationship together. Because if we have a vision that's that big, I'll just say some kind of trite things here. That will drive the petty stuff out. If you're in a little conflict with someone and you're being petty, and you know what I mean by petty, all of us are different. If you have a vision where you exist in connection with one another to pursue the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God, it'll drive the petty right out. It'll drive the false intimacy out. And it will drive the fear and performance before other human beings out. relationships would be so much easier if there was no sin in the world. Amen. Can you imagine your closest friendships without sin? Your closest family relationship without sin? See, here's the problem. Sin breaks relationship. Every sin does. Maybe you've heard it said, you know, hey, that's just my issue. I mean, it's my struggle. It's not yours. Fair. I get that. Every single sin breaks relationship with God, with other people, and with his creation. All sin is relational because we've been made to relate to God and to others. So therefore, even the sin we think is just in our mind, just our private struggle, others are impacted by your navigation of that. If it didn't exist, your relationship would be different. Every sin is relational, and so this is the challenge. And so our hope here is to say we must consider God's design for friendship, his design for relationship, but also his redemptive purpose for it. Because any friendship this side of creation and on this side of glory has sin impacting it every single day. So one thing I've been wrestling with and noting is that when sin shows up in a healthy biblical friendship, isolation is not wisdom's response. Right? Because what is the design of creation? It's not good for man to be alone. So if sin wrecks relationship, if it's a friendship and relationship God has instilled for the good of your life, isolation can't be the response. Proverbs 18, verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. The response of wisdom because sin exists in relationship is not isolation. I think the response of wisdom, according to the proverb, is to seek wise and godly friendships who mutually help one another pursue the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of our Maker and Redeemer. Let's get real and let's start to talk about the hard context in which we live. Truth of the matter is we become like those who we spend time with. I kind of wish it wasn't the case, but say it all you want. If you hang out with people who are a little bit sassy, just give it time. You know what's coming out of your mouth. If you hang out with people who gossip, just give it time. If you hang out with those who are fixated on their external appearance, on what they wear, and all the stuff on the face, and all the different things, what is going to be the fixation of your own expression of self if it hasn't already gotten to that place? If you hang out with those who are fixated on money and toys and prestige, what is going to be the experience of others who relate to you? Those are all slightly negative things. Let me just be positive. If you spend time with one who is fixated on the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God, what do you think would be the net result? And so just to start, when we talk about the context we're in, let's just think about the vast alternatives. So Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, while a companion of fools suffers harm. We need to care if we walk with, run with, text with, hang with, social media with, the wise for whom God is their authority, his glory is their good, and his mercy is their need. Like, let me just put that person over here. That person's over here. God is their authority, his glory is their goal, and his mercy is their need. Picture that person. If you are friends with that person, and over here you have the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. What do you think is going to happen to the trajectory of one's life? And so I ask you just to consider, who do you dominantly spend time with? And I knew in preaching this morning, I would have children that are older than little Sprouts age, so elementary. We've got middle school kids, high school kids, college students, post-grad people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and on up. All of us have different contexts, but if you think of your life, are you dominantly spending time with and calling someone a friend or people friends who are humble before God? Or who are prideful? Or let me say it this way. You spend time with and process life with, those who are Christ-dependent or those who are self-dependent. Who you spend time with is going to affect your mind and your heart and your ideology. And I think the scriptures, the book of Proverbs says, your spiritual trajectory and maybe your eternal destiny. This has to be considered. We need to care who we are friends with. Are we friends with those who are helping us know the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God? And are they knowing those things because God has enabled them to relate intimately with us? I think it's helpful if we think of spheres of friendship, right? So I'm not going to be like legalistic about this, but let me acknowledge that in a complex world where it's hard to know what's truth or fiction, at least that's the way the world would make us to wrestle. It's hard to say, well, who's my friend among all these different connections? Or what's God's design versus my desire? What's the risk if I spend too much time with them versus with them? That's a complex context in which we live. Perhaps we ought to be thinking about some measure of tiers of friendship. We've got acquaintances on the furthest extreme. Somewhere in there, you have those you give yourself to influence you, social media influencers or whatever. You spend a lot of time listening to them talk in your ear. You work your way toward, you have biological family. You got maybe have work associates, and we can't give ourselves the same amount of time and exposure to all those different groups of people. The thing we're talking about this morning is when you come to the central core, are they servants of God through the mercy of Jesus, or are they fools who say in the heart that there is no God? That's what we're thinking about this morning. Who you led in that inner circle. And it can't be the fool. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. There's a warning. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, hey man, come with us. My son, do not walk in their way. Hold back your foot from their paths. Like, don't do it. It's fine to be classmates. It's fine to be peers. It's fine to navigate the same social construct and space. But if they say, come with us and be inside here, Scriptures would say, my son, don't go. So the Word of God doesn't discourage us from being peers and friendly and kind and merciful and hospitable and evangelistic with those who don't know that there is a God. But the Scriptures would give strong warning and say, friendship is reserved for those who will help you share in the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God. So let me just say a few things about fools. And if you just were to soundbite the next 5 minutes of this sermon, people are like, I'm not going to that church because they think bad things about everybody outside their little friend group. That's not what I'm trying to do. But do you understand the strong language the book of Proverbs uses about being friends with a fool? Just how dangerous that is? This is Psalm, but Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, if there's any who seek after God. An author by the name of Jeff Myers, in his Ecclesiastes commentary, he says this about the fool. The fool has not rightly discerned his own vaporous existence. He's frustrated because he cannot manipulate existence to serve him. If you spend time with someone who the Bible would call a fool, they think they are God and not accountable to a creator in any way, shape, or form. And so the fool has no room for God. He thinks he is God. He's not worried about accountability from God, and so he doesn't have humility. And it's going to be the friend that leads other friends to carelessly violate the holiness of God as has been revealed in the Scriptures. Let me use some Proverbs examples. Gossip, slander, gluttony, drunkenness, rebellion against God's authority, just to name some things in the Proverbs. And so the book of Proverbs tells us to leave the presence of the fool. Proverbs 14, verse 7. For there you do not meet words of knowledge. About what? I just say the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God. We have such a need to have friends who by the Holy Spirit are seeking God's design for our relationship. And we need to ask God's help to discern if we are friends who are helping someone else experience those very things. The Bible would tell me to tell you Avoid the fool as a friend. Have a fool in your life as one whom you get the privilege of showing the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the holiness of God, the whole thing. But the book of Proverbs, the scriptures would say, do so not as their most intimate trusted friend, for if they are your most intimate and trusted friend, you have some serious things to consider as to the safety of that relationship. It's very tough to think through this morning. As we talk to the church and we talk in an age of confusion, would that those who are not walking toward a design that God's given of friendship in the scriptures know that if they're friends with you, you view reality different. And if they know you view reality different and you start to talk about what is different about it, what is that? But evangelism. Very different than the discipleship sort of friendship the scriptures would describe. And so we live in a world where sin has wrecked relationship. We live in a world where deception is of crisis kind of proportion. False intimacy abounds. If you say so-and-so is a good friend, but they are not good for you, or they're not seeking the goodness of God in the relationship, I think it's of biblical wisdom to say, why are they such a good friend to me? What do I mean by the word good when I describe that relationship? This is a sober thing to think through this morning, because I think here's the fact of the matter. We can't pursue the design, the biblical design of friendship with just anyone. And that's back to those spheres of relationship. We can't pursue the design of relationship with just anyone, from our acquaintances to the influencers we listen to our non-believing peers, maybe our biological families. All those can work their way to a biblical, wise, and beautiful relationship. But they also could easily go in the exact opposite direction. And so we think about these core friends that God would, Lord willing, put into our lives. And that sort of discernment of who should be in that friend space is not meant to be some sort of a harshness or pride or arrogant thing. We know that because think of our Lord Jesus, his relationships. He walked with the 12, but even among the 12, the scriptures would declare he spent a lot of time with the three. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so as I'm using the word friendship, I'm asking you, who are your friends who stick closer than a brother, and whatever they're led to stick out with you, and whatever you're led to stick out with them, does it have anything to do with the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God? How do we find that friend who sticks closer than a brother? What do we look for? Well, just a few thoughts here before I get into some characteristics I've listed for you, just a few things. I think it helps if we look for one who has a sense of awe and worship of their Creator through Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. You know, just a baseline of where to start. Do you spend time with people who worship God among the people of God? Not as some ritualistic, legalistic thing. I go to church on Sunday, so they should be, you know, I'm worthy of being your close friend. No, I don't mean that. Do you see in the people you are closest friends with that they seek to worship God through Jesus in their heart? Do you see them resting in the goodness of God, believing that they've been made for a relationship with their Creator through Jesus who became man? And when they miss the mark and you've missed the mark with them, do you have an ability over time where it grows deeper and deeper, where you can repent of selfishness or repent of anger? And they do the same to you, and the friendship's not over, but there's actually a deepening when you turn to one another through the gospel to relate better to God and better to one another. So as we take these steps toward who should my closest friends be looking for those things ultimately, I think what I'm saying is friendship among the people of God has a very different criterion of what brings us together than the world would tell us. See, the world would say, if you want to go find a friend, look for common interests, right? I mean, spend time with someone who loves the same things you do. Do that from childhood on. You play sports together, you do music together, you do all these things together. That's a great way to connect human to human. But do we start there? And then it can get worse than that. Hey, we kind of make the same amount of money and like to go to the same restaurants, so therefore we have this connection that should, of course, that's the thing that makes it most natural for us to be close friends. Or Could be some team at work where you have the same approach to solving a problem as someone else, and you say, you know what? Everybody else is an idiot. We're not, so let's be close friends. The world would tell us to look for all measure of criterion for which deep friendship ought be formed. And I think what the scriptures are beautifully saying is those criterion can be used by God to connect you to others, but the criterion is, do they see the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus? And if they do, and you see that together, then you have all that you need for a close friendship, which means you can be very beautiful, deep friends with someone whose interests are vastly different than you, according to the world standards. The music lover can hang out with the sports nut. The person who likes to just sit by themselves in their house can be a very close friend with the person who's always got to be on the go meeting with lots of people. Because we're not using the criterion the world would use. We're saying the most important thing is the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God that enables us to be intimate one with another. I put a quote on the back of your bulletin that kind of speaks to this, about how God brings friends together. And yes, he uses the circumstances of our lives, but he's doing something much deeper. This is from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to read it. This is amazing. In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for Christians, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another. It's the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. I hope that you believe that those whom God has put in your inner circle, I hope there is an inner circle filled with wise and godly friends, but that you know that the sovereign orchestrator of relationships has brought you together for the pursuit of the same design. Let me say something to parents real quickly. Again, children are in a large age and range. Do your very best to track with who your children are spending time with and who they are calling their friends. And you will miss the mark. I've missed the mark. When you said, "I don't think you should stay with that person or be friends with that person, it's not helpful for your soul." You won't say it as wisely as you should. But do the very best you can to ask questions and seek to understand who your children are spending time with and who they are calling a good friend. Because over time, good Christian friends should start to have some characteristics. It starts when we're young and who, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, we start to look for. And so let me just list for you, I think I put a few words there. You can follow them in your outline. But some characteristics of wise and godly friendship. Let me merge the first two words together. Shared submission to God's authority, which results in humility. That's what we should see among Christian friends, where truth is not up for grabs. By the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, we believe God's revealed himself to his people, that he's given commands that are consistent with the true reality of righteousness and holiness, that he's told us his character, that in his word he's revealed the problem in the world, he's revealed the way and the solution of rescue. Start with a shared submission with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are your friends. Do you have friends whom that sharing of a view of God's authority has produced in the two of you, or the three, or the four of you, an ability to talk about anything with humility because none of you think you're God? Proverbs 16, verse 5 and 6, "Everyone who's arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." As you look at your friendships, if you have friendships that do not include people who submit to the authority of God's word, then they are arrogant in heart, and that's an abomination to the Lord. If they're friends who have submitted to God's righteousness and rule, then there's a humility that looks like fear of the Lord and asking for him to atone for iniquity. And so the Proverbs are putting fool versus wise in sort of that, just look at whether they submit to God's authority or not. That'll tell you. So it should look like that. That's the first couple characteristics. But I put the word responsibility there, the third word on that list. Biblical, beautiful friendships have a shared responsibility for one another. If you have a friend and they're a deep friend, then you know how deep that friendship is during the adversity that you go through when they are bearing responsibility for you. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Somebody who loves you well enough to openly rebuke you if they see you going that path again. Or they know how you tend to respond in fear and what comes next in your expression of reality. And they're responsible enough to you out of a commitment of loyalty that when you go into the realm of fear, which leads to the next step of anxiety, which leads in your case to whatever it might be, a friend who says, hold on, let's talk about what you're afraid of. Because I've seen where this goes. And I want to rebuke your fear as not submitting to God's sovereignty in your life or whatever the case may be. But do you see in your closest friends a responsibility for one another? A burden to weep with you when you weep, to rejoice with you when you rejoice, but to stop you if they can before the next step? To pray for you when you don't know what to do. Responsibility. I put the word perspective there. Beautiful, godly friendships include this shared and sharpening perspective. Of course, you know Proverbs. I read it earlier. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Where do we get our perspective in life? We can always say, well, we get it from our family of origin. Fair. We get lots from there. At some point, it starts to wane. We could say, well, we get it from whoever's teaching us. So it could be someone we choose to listen to or, you know, on a podcast. It could be teachers in school. Sure, fair enough. Hopefully you get a perspective at the church from ministers of the gospel. But where do you process your perspective? Usually among your friends. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, when there's a godly, wise circle of friends, are we experiencing helpful sharpening of how we should approach certain things in how our perspective is lived out? For example, in our friendships, we should be talking about what is a wise and godly perspective on success or on failure or on death or on sex or on marriage or on gender and God's design or on work and money, and workaholism, and laziness, or on how to navigate conflict. Not just conflict between friends, but maybe a conflict you have with someone else. Do you have friends whose perspective underneath the authority of God's word is helping you interpret life? That's what the Proverbs have held out for us here. And maybe a good example of this, I won't say much about it for time's sake, but think of Daniel. Remember his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you go back to Daniel 1, Daniel wasn't by himself navigating Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon's, thinking that he was God. Daniel had three friends that he navigated that situation with, and they held each other to both be responsible to God's perspective, but also to live it out in faithfulness. And then later on, when Daniel's getting a privilege to sit before Nebuchadnezzar and he needs to interpret dreams, who does Daniel go to? Daniel chapter 2, he goes to his three friends and says, ask for God's mercy to give me an interpretation for this dream. I need God's perspective, and I need you to pray for me in it. And so perspective is something that it looks like when we have it. And the last thing I'll stop with is this one. Ultimately, friends bring presence. It's Christmas time. I did not include that word with a T in it. Presence. Their presence. Last evening, we had a party for one of our kids' sports teams. And they were older girls, so just throwing that out there. I looked up, I know most of these girls, and about 15 girls in a row had their phone in their hand. I was like, it's a Christmas party that you wanted to have your families come to so you could spend time together. And you're all like this. Be present with each other. Spend time with one another. And so I don't think we should just say, well, that's obvious. Friends bring presents. No, we need to work that nothing would distract us from that. And many of us need to repent of when it shows up. So think with me of how loyal Jonathan's presence was to David in 1 Samuel. All the different things David went through, he knew he wasn't alone because the presence of Jonathan was a gift of God. So I'm going to pause there. I'm almost done. I'll lead us to the Lord's Supper. But let me just ask you, think of your friendships that you thought of when I first asked the question at the beginning. How are you doing? Because I'm not too much of a fool to think that all of us are thriving. I think among the people of God, there's some sad examples of lack of awareness of just how much consequence there might be if outside of your gathering with God's people in worship, you are with people who are not helping you pursue the holiness, forgiveness, and goodness of God. Some in the church are content to have friends and call them their closest good friends that are actually prompting you to share in the opposite of those things. It needs to be asked as you wrestle with the Holy Spirit this morning. So I put a quote on the back of your bulletin from David Gibson, his Ecclesiastes commentary called Living Life Backwards. And he said, there's some people just look like they don't want to have friends, not that concerned about the kinds of friendships they have. So let me read this to you and then I'll start to close. He said, I see some people who do not seem to want to make friends. They're unsocial, unsympathetic, cold, distant, disobliging, selfish. Others, again, make no effort to retain friends. They cast them away for the slightest cause. This is really important. But they are robbing their later years of joy that they cannot afford to lose. If we would walk in the warmth of friendship's beams in the late evening time, we must seek to make ourselves loyal and faithful friends in the hours that come before. This we can only do by a ministry of kindness and self-forgetfulness. Some of you are older than I am. And as we age and our bodies decay, Lord willing, we have the memory to think over the years that God's been kind to us. What David Gibson is saying is you will be at a place where you are looking back and looking at the pictures on the wall in your house. Are those pictures filled with wise and godly friends who've prepared you to meet the goodness of your Maker? It's a sober thought. Because the truth is, while this can only be done by a ministry of kindness and self-forgetfulness, that doesn't perfectly describe any of us, does it? Who does that sound like? Kindness and self-forgetfulness. But him who humiliated himself enough to become man and not demand the glory that he was due in his incarnation. And so I want to close with just a few words about Christ, who is God in the flesh, who turned us from enemies to friend when he saved us. And I've already read to you from John 15 earlier. He looked at his disciples and says, I don't count you as servants anymore. A friend lays down his life for his friends, and he was about to do so for his own disciples. Or how about 1 John chapter 4, where John said, we love him because he first loved us. Who said that? John did. I didn't choose to be Jesus' friend. I wasn't worthy to be his friend. I was worthy to be his enemy, and he chose to set his affection on me. And so we're going to close with the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is ultimately our saying that Jesus did what was required to save us so that we could go from being enemies of his Father and his enemy to being his friend and sons and daughters of his Father by grace through faith, by nothing we have done. And he did it not with a begrudging spirit. He did it with the joy in his soul, for he looked past the moment of pain at the kind of relationship he would have with those who were his friends forever. His very last prayer in the upper room, his priestly prayer, was, Father, I want them to know the goodness I've known forever with you. What I want is for them to know that with us forever. That's the joy he had in his heart when he rescued us from our sin. And so between now and our experiencing that goodness, I want to humbly ask you to be very critical by the Spirit's help of, are the friends you are giving yourself to friends of Jesus or not? Or are you calling good friends those who are enemies of God because of their rejection of God and their spurning of his Christ? But if they are friends of God through Jesus, then would the very depth that we've navigated here be manifest to you in beautiful ways? And may God use us to apply in practical ways the kind of holy, God-fearing, beautifully good relationship you should be having among your peers. Let me close this in prayer. Father, this is much to take in, and I make no assumption of just how beautiful and healthy and good friendships are in all the different relationships represented in this room. But God, I pray that you would enable husbands and wives to experience a deep and beautiful friendship resting in your holiness, forgiveness, and goodness. And I pray the same for siblings, and I pray the same for adult parents and children. But Lord, I pray it for each of us as we think through the relationships you've made and designed for us in this life under the sun. Grant us wisdom, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.